We are currently praying together as a church and individually as members about who God will lead to serve as a deacon starting in 2027. So I wanted to pause our series in the Gospel of John so that we could look at what God's Word says about deacons. Because if we're going to be praying, nominating, and voting in a man to serve as a deacon, we want to make sure that we know who a deacon is and what a deacon does according to God's Word. Too often, I believe we have an unbiblical view of who a deacon is supposed to be and what a deacon is supposed to do. But here's what I want us to do this morning. Y'all are going to have to help me out here because this is what I want us to do. I want us to set aside what we think a deacon is so that we can look at what God's Word says with a clean slate. Okay? So just, even if what we say is going to be what you believe and think, for the time being, just erase all of it from your memory. Some of you probably will have an easier time with that than others. Because if we don't, what we're going to do is we're going to run the risk of reading our own thoughts into the text. And we don't want to read what we think into God's Word. We want what God's Word says to speak to us. So we're going to look at two different passages to see a deacon's qualifications, who a deacon is, and a deacon's role, what a deacon does. So if you have your copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 6. And we're going to look in verses 1 through 7. So hold your finger there. And turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 and 12, so that you're able to kind of flip back and forth between them. We're going to start in Acts, but just so you're there. And if you are able, would you please stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they sat before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Now, if you would turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Starting in verse 8, "Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well." Father, we ask right now that you would speak to us through your word, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the first question that we want to answer this morning is, who is a deacon? And to do that, we're going to look at the qualifications that the Bible gives us. And let's be very clear before we dive into this, we are not talking about perfection here. If you find a man who fits all of these things perfectly all the time, you found Jesus, because nobody is perfect. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first 7 verses, you'll see my qualifications that are given for a pastor, an elder. And I will tell you this, that there's many a days where I'm like, I don't think I'm qualified to do this. But God is gracious. Amen. The overall direction, though, of our life and our desire should fit within these characteristics, and that's what it's talking about. Not perfection, but progression, allowing the Holy Spirit to develop these characteristics within them. So what are these characteristics? Well, if we start in Acts chapter 6, we see in verse 3 that they are to be men of good repute. That is, that they have a good reputation in the church and outside of the church. The church should have no doubts that the men who serve them are worthy of their respect. They are the ones who are to set an example of godliness for the people of the church to follow. So there should be a reputation about them that they're worth following. They're worth following their example. And in the original language, there is a connotation here of honesty and integrity as well. So not only that they have a good reputation, but that they are men of integrity. Amen. They are also to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now the Holy Spirit comes to live within each Christian at the moment of salvation. But Ephesians 5 tells us that there's a question that we need to ask ourselves, and that is, are we filled with the Spirit that lives within us? The goal for a deacon, really, as well as for any believer, is to be wholly filled with and possessed by the Holy Spirit and utterly lost in the life and fullness of Jesus. That's our goal as people in Christ, right? As believers, as the children of God, is to be filled with the Spirit. And when a deacon is filled, they really will have no problem serving the church and meeting all the other requirements. This includes being full of wisdom, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. A deacon must have biblical knowledge, and then they must have the wisdom to apply biblical truth to the situations of everyday life, so that when their pastor comes in upset and hot and bothered, they're able to calm him down and say, hey, this isn't what we need to do right now. Let's think twice about this, okay? Moving into 1 Timothy 3, we see that deacons must be dignified. This is just like the first one in Acts. It means that a deacon is worthy of respect. Their actions and reactions command the respect of those they serve. But there's also a sense of seriousness here. It's not that a deacon is cold and joyless, but a person that understands the seriousness of life and doesn't take light of serious things. Deacons also, continuing in 1 Timothy 3, must not be double-tongued. Literally, this means they don't say one thing to one person and another thing to someone else. The story is the same no matter who you talk to. They're not hypocritical, but again, characterized by integrity, consistency, honesty. They should also not be addicted to much wine. This is a prohibition against drunkenness, right? The Bible talks about drunkenness. We like to think that it talks about abstinence, but it doesn't. It only tells us to not get drunk. But with the rise in alcohol abuse, maybe abstinence is not a bad thing, right? But there's also a sense of allowing wine or alcohol to preoccupy their mind or influence their life, that they're living for that time. Again, they must allow the Spirit to fill them. What is the rest of that? Do not be drunk with wine in Ephesians 5:18, but be filled with the Spirit. The only thing that should control us is the Spirit. They should not be greedy for dishonest gain. They are to be free from any love of money that could compromise their honesty, again, within and without the church. They must be men of integrity. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. This characteristic describes a man who wholeheartedly believes proper biblical teaching. They believe the truth of God's word, but it's not enough to just believe it. They are to live it out. They must, in their daily lives, show that they believe what they say they believe, because people see how a person acts. They see their behavior. They don't see what they think. The Bible says, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. The word tested shows us a few things. First, it shows that there should be a time and consideration given before recognizing or appointing someone to be a deacon. This is why here at Benvenue, we don't allow a brand new member to become a deacon. There needs to be a time that we can see them and get to know them and find out if they meet these qualifications. This is why Paul tells us elsewhere that we don't need to let new believers be elders or deacons, because we have to test them. We have to see them live out the life that they claim to have. But it also shows, due to the tense of the verb, that this test is an ongoing test, which would continue even after becoming a deacon. And it's not just for deacons, this is also for elders. I'm not trying to throw deacons under the bus here, okay? This is the same for elders as well. So why are they tested? It's so that they can prove themselves blameless. Again, we're not talking about perfection here. The point is that they do not have anything in their lives for which they can be accused, charged, or disqualified. So all these things in their life, nobody can come against them and say, hey, there's something about this guy that is this. There's nothing there, because they're blameless. They're without blame. As one author put it, deacons are more recognized than appointed. They're showing their fitness for life or for the office by their conduct, by their life that they live. And so when we see a man of God living the way that God's word says he should be living, we recognize that and then appoint him as a deacon. Does that make sense? We don't just appoint him and expect him to be this way. The who comes before the what. Deacons are also to have godly wives. Their wives must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Dignified means the exact same thing as it did in describing the deacon's character, that they are worthy of respect, that they're not joyless, but they do take things seriously. There's a seriousness about the things in life that are serious. Slanderers literally means diabolic, and it means that a deacon's wife cannot be known for backbiting or discrediting or gossiping about others. Sober-minded means that she is in control of her thoughts, words, and deeds. And faithful in all things means that her life shows ongoing commitment to the Lord. And so what that means is, when you consider a pastor or a deacon, you can't just consider the pastor or the deacon. You have to consider their wife. Amen. And I'm sure that many of us could think about pastors and or deacons in our lives that we've known whose wives have derailed their ministry. Not that enough of pastors aren't derailing their own ministry now. If you watch the news, you see what's going on around churches in our country. But you have to consider the wife as well. Amen. Now, having spoken of the wife, the next qualification for a deacon is to be the husband of one wife. Now, growing up, I was taught something about this verse, and I believed for most of my life that I knew what this meant. But I want you to remember, I asked you at the beginning of this, right, to come to this without preconceived thoughts, so that we could look at what God's word says and what God's word means. And a primary rule of biblical interpretation is that the Bible cannot say now what it didn't say then. So here is what the Bible says and means with this phrase, and this is all that it says and means. And we'll go into what it doesn't mean and all of that in just a moment. Each married deacon is required to be singularly devoted to his wife. The issue that's being addressed here is moral character, not marital status. The literal translation is that he is a one-woman man. So we must understand this correctly, because if we boil it down to one issue, we neglect the fact that men who have been married only once to one woman, and men who are single who have never been married, they can be men who are not one woman men. Did you catch that? I can be married to the same woman my whole life and not be a one woman man. I could be a single man my entire life and not be a one-woman man. So it's not marital status, it's moral character. So let's look at this phrase, what it is not saying. And if y'all have any questions about this, I'm going to leave as soon as church is over so y'all can talk to somebody else. Some have interpreted this as a prohibition against polygamy, that it's a one wife at a time thing. Because back then, you know, polygamy was still happening, that there was, you know, more than one wife. The problem with this is that in the early church, a man could not even be a member of the church if he was a polygamist. So how could he be a deacon? It can't happen. Some have interpreted this as a prohibition against a widower remarrying. But the scriptures permit and honor second marriages after a spouse dies under the proper circumstances. For instance, 1 Corinthians 7:39 says a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And the same would be true of a man. If a man's wife dies, he is free to remarry, only in the Lord. Some have interpreted this as a prohibition against divorce. Now, this is why I'm going to leave right after church. This is where I was for most of my life. And where a lot of people that I still respect, they're there. They're still there. But a few things have made me think twice about this. Because if you look at 1 Corinthians 7, and you study 1 Corinthians 7, Paul goes into depth in that chapter about remarriage. And we see that the Bible does not forbid all remarriage after divorce. And since remarriage in some cases is not a sin in and of itself, that does not necessarily damage a man's character. Having written on divorce and remarriage extensively in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul would have been very familiar with the words to get this point across. Had the Holy Spirit inspired him to say, a deacon could be the husband of one wife, meaning that they could not be divorced ever, Paul would have said it. Still, the circumstances surrounding any divorce and remarriage may affect a man's qualifications. So a divorce doesn't necessarily rule you out according to God's word. But when I think about it, the why did the divorce happen? Well, if it was because you were not being faithful and you were abusing your wife and you were not having these characteristics in your life, then you're disqualified. Because that's what we're talking about. It's not the divorce that disqualifies you. It's what led to the divorce, right? I'm getting a little worried, but so far we're okay. So that's what is, again, moral character, not marital status. And I believed that for most of my life. Even now, preaching this, I'm still struggling. Because it's so ingrained in my head, but I feel like if God's word wanted to say it, it would have said it. Some have interpreted this as a prohibition against the deacon being single. Well, if you're single, you're just out of luck. Because you have to be the husband of one wife. But this is not saying that a deacon must be married. So then what is this phrase saying? A one-woman man is a man devoted in his heart and mind to the woman who is his wife. He loves, desires, and thinks only of her. He maintains sexual purity in both his thought life and his conduct, and he is singularly devoted to his wife. As we said, what the Bible says here is that each married deacon is required to be singularly devoted to his wife. That's it. All right, moving on. Because his responsibilities extend beyond just his wife. Deacons must manage their children and their own households well. They prove their spiritual character not just at church or in public, but at home too. We can see this a lot in our society today, right? The person you see out in public is not always the person who's at home. And the situation at home may be completely different than what you see on Facebook. Deacons must manage their children and their households well. Because think about it. If a deacon is being asked to serve the household of God, and his personal household is out of order, he will not be able to serve the church as he should. Like, if you can't keep your house straight, how can you keep God's house straight? Because you might have two or three kids at home, but you got 45, 60 at church. Now, I might pay for that one more than I pay for the divorce. Now, all of these qualifications, though, that we have looked at can be summed up by saying a deacon must simply just have Christ-like character. That's the summation of all of it. They need to be like Christ. That is who a deacon is according to God's word. But what does a deacon do? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's the question that we're going to answer. Unfortunately for some, though, the tradition and practices of the past that are based not on Scripture but on a false concept of the role of a deacon have shaped the current understanding of what we see a deacon is supposed to do. Often this looks more like administrators or overseers rather than servants and ministers. But deacons are servants. Literally, what the word means. And their role must flow out of that meaning. As one author wrote, servants who do not serve are nothing more than a contradiction. So to understand the role of a deacon, we are going back to Acts chapter 6. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists," just a note for you, that is Jewish people, but they spoke exclusively Greek. They didn't speak Hebrew, so there was a difference. The same nationality, just different language, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. A problem arose in the early church. The church is growing fast, and now there's a problem with how people were being served in the church. And this is why deacons were called. The apostle said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." I want you to understand that the apostles are not saying here that those needs are not important. What they're saying is that getting involved would take them away from their calling. They needed to be involved in prayer and in the ministry of the word, because they knew that for the church to continue growing and the gospel to continue spreading, their priority had to be praying, preaching, teaching, and studying the word of God. So a pastor's calling, I know we're talking about deacons, but I just want y'all to get why deacons were happening. A pastor's calling is to pray, minister the word, and equip the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. But when a pastor is expected to be the doer of all the ministry, the church is going to suffer. Pastors have to make prayer and the word their priority, and that's where deacons come in. The first deacons were appointed to help the apostles so that they would be freed up to spend time in prayer and the ministry of the word. You see, God has a plan to balance things in the church, because he wants a church that is fully devoted to the word and fully devoted to meeting needs. And the church needs individuals who are devoted to both of these tasks. So what does this teach us about the role of a deacon? Well, first of all, deacons were appointed to meet needs. In this case, it was the distribution of food to widows. But there are many other needs that can and must be met in the church. Deacons can't meet all the needs that exist, right? Nobody can, but they should meet the needs that are of utmost importance in the church and the ones that God is leading them to address. So deacons were appointed to meet the needs of the church. Deacons were also appointed to support the ministry of the word. They stepped in to serve the church so that the pastors could focus on the priority and calling that God had given them. But there's an implication in this passage. The church has grown phenomenally, and there's probably 20 plus thousand people just in this church. 7 men are not going to be able to take care of 20,000 people. So the implication then is that while deacons serve so the pastors can lead in the preaching and teaching and praying, the deacons also lead others so that they can serve See, we are all called as Christians to be servants. But deacons lead the church in service. Deacons were also appointed, the third thing we can learn here, to unify the church around the word. So when we talk about the early church, we usually talk about the power, right? They prayed, the building shook, prisoners were set free, people were healed, all of this that goes on. But we need to realize that just like any other church, this church had problems. And this problem in Acts 6 was causing disunity. And had it not been dealt with, it could have caused a church split. You'd have the Hebrew church of Jerusalem and the Hellenist church of Jerusalem, right? There wouldn't have been one church. But deacons are appointed to squash that tension and the rising disunity in the church. They labor to promote unity in the church. And what I take away from this is that healthy churches are going to experience conflict. Amen. But when they do, they're going to navigate it in healthy and biblical ways, and they're going to become stronger on the other side of it. And deacons are to play a crucial role in maintaining that unity. So what happens when a church has pastors who are free to focus on the preaching of the word and prayer? And what happens when a church has people serving that can help meet the needs of all members and thus avoid conflict? Well, we have a unified, well-taught church that is a powerful witness to the lost world. As Acts 6:7 says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So the situation goes from a problem to the church growing even more. So we got a problem. The church is too big. We can't meet all the needs. Well, let's figure out a plan to do this. God provides the way, the plan. Pastors and deacons, that's the plan here in Acts chapter 6. And what happens when they come together? The church functions as it is meant to function, and growth becomes able to be handled as pastors, deacons, and church members all fulfill their God-given roles. And the church grows. So deacons are not an overseeing board like at a corporation that governs a church. They are servants, and they lead the church in service. They are men of Christ-like character who meet needs according to the word, who support the ministry of the word, and who unify the church around the word. So I want you to just listen as we answer the question we ask every week: what does what we have learned today mean for you and your life? And there are quite a few applications that we can make today depending on who you are. If you are currently serving as a deacon, my prayer is that you can be challenged and reminded by this to who you are to be and what you are to do. If you are a man who is considering serving as a deacon, you can understand the call that this places on your life. Remember, the who comes before the what. Remember that no one is perfect, but what is the overall direction of your life and desire of your heart? For us as a church, as we consider and pray about who to nominate as a deacon, this is the standard. This isn't Richard's desires. This isn't anybody else's desires. This is God's desire for what he wants in a deacon. For all of us, we can be reminded of the need for us to live with Christ-like character and to serve in the church. Deacons lead in service, but we are to serve as well. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can come to Jesus and be saved. I know we've talked about deacons, but there's one thing that I said a few times, and that is that nobody is perfect. Amen. We are all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God, and there is nothing that we can do to fix that problem. So God fixed it for us through his son, Jesus. Jesus came to this earth and he did live a perfect life. Then he died on a cross to pay for our sins. Then he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and gives a way for us to be reconciled to God and to spend eternity with him. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So in these next few moments, when you have this opportunity to respond, I want you to just be obedient to how God is leading you in this moment. If you are a Christian and God is leading you to sing along with the song, sing. Praise Him through song. If God is leading you to pray, then spend this time in prayer. Maybe you need to repent of where you're falling short. Maybe you need to commit through the power of the Holy Spirit to live out the life that we have described today and serve wholeheartedly so that the church can thrive. You can come pray here at the altar and talk to God about what He's doing in your heart right now. If you want someone to pray with you, I'll be here at the front. Our prayer team will be up here at the front as well. You can grab the person next to you and they'll pray with you. If you need to give your life to Jesus, I want you to just come straight to me and I want to talk to you and share with you, pray with you about how what God's word says about giving your life to Jesus. So however you need to respond, just be obedient to God and follow His lead. Would you pray with me? Father, as we move into this time of response, I pray that what has been said today, God, that it would, that Your Spirit would take it and use it and move and do what only He can do. Lord, I'm thankful that Your Word promises that when Your Word is spoken, that it never returns void. So God, I pray whatever we need to do today, that we would do it in obedience to You. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.